That's it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Oh, my. Glory to God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We started a series a couple of weeks ago called What is the Church and Where Do I Fit? And we found out, first of all, that the church was actually a mystery. It was not talked about. And Jesus revealed it at one point talking to the disciples. And it's now, we've reached the time, we've arrived, okay, at that point in time that we arrived where all of a sudden God, by the Spirit of God and through Jesus, began to reveal and began to talk about a new group of people that never existed before. There was the Jews, and then there was the nations, these two groups of people. And so Jesus began talking about this new group of people. And talking, he said, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And then he said, now not only who do they say that I am, but now the real issue was, who do you say that I am? And the issue, and that was really important, because what we, and I'll read that statement again. He is to us what we believe and say he is. He is to us what we believe and say he is. So he is to me what I believe he and say he is to me, and he is to you what you believe and say he is to you. And so he began to reveal, talking to them, that there's something new is starting. Something new is about to begin. And he said on this, talking about revelation knowledge, this revealed knowledge, this way that God showed Peter who Jesus was, because Peter responded and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus smiled at him and he said, that's good, because you didn't come up with that on your own. And so that's part of what's carried with this word church every time it's talked about, is there's this intimacy, this revelation, this receiving from heaven. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail. And we talked about last week of how the gates will go on defense. And so the gates are for defense.
Right.
And so they're not for offense. We're on the offense. We're moving forward. And the gates can't stop us. The gates can't hold us out. Amen. They get in the way, we walk over them. They get in the way, we jump over them. They get in the way and we blow them out of the way, right? They can't withstand our advancement, the advancement of the kingdom of God. And then, as a mystery, we saw in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's been hid from ages past, but now God is beginning to reveal this church, this stuff about the church. And so that there are now three groups of people, not just the Jews and the nations, but now there is the church, this third group. And last week we finished off in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 18. I just want to touch on it again. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles or nations in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and His anointing. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh, say in His flesh, in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, containing in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, having made peace, and that he himself, or that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so then there's a few things here, because chapter 3 and verse 6 said this, that the Gentiles or the nations should be fellow heirs of the same body. Fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So we have inherited something along with someone else through or by a body. Can you see that? We are fellow heirs of the same body. And so we have inherited something by a body. And then chapter 2, and we saw in verse, that's what we said in the word flesh, the end of verse 15, that he created in himself one new man, making the two, thus making peace. Verse 15, the beginning of verse 15, there it is. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so in his flesh, and then we go down to the middle of verse 16 and says that he's reconciled them both to God in one body. So now we can see it's because of his body we have this inheritance. The body of Christ has created this new group called the church. There were the Jews and the nations were foreigners, strangers, and had no hope because they were without God. But Jesus, the answer to that problem, reconciled both groups to God in or through his body on the cross. This put to death the enmity. Now that word enmity, I mean, it kind of rhymes with enemy, but I mean, the word enmity, I had to look it up because it's not a word that we use regularly. You know, I don't know about you, but I just don't throw it around in sentences. So he put to death the enmity, which means hostility or hatred or the separation between these two groups. Because remember that when we first read it, it said the circumcision calls the uncircumcision. So there's this division. There's this separation. There's this hatred. I mean, it took a while for the Apostle Paul to step out and go to the nations. Matter of fact, Peter said this multiple times to Jesus as this vision of this blanket, this sheet, and all these foods, these animals. And he said, no, I've never put that in my mouth, and I'm never going to. I've never put that in my mouth. No, Jesus said, to partake, eat. No way, Jose. And then when the sheet was brought up, all of a sudden there's that knock on the door. And some guys were down there, and the Holy Ghost said, go down there. I sent them to you. Do as they say. Follow them. Go with them. And all of a sudden, he found himself in the house of a Gentile, a nation, someone outside of outside of Israel. He said, I'm not supposed to be here. But he says, I'm beginning to see this vision that I had. God said, don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed. Don't make this separation. And as he began to speak the word of God, the same Holy Spirit that came on them and filled them came on the nations, the Gentiles in that room, and filled them. So this enmity, this separation, and still after that, there's such a false leaders and teachers would arise and say, you know what? They have to be circumcised. They can't be uncircumcised. And all this separation still, this division. And they need to do things the way we do it. Because if they don't do it the way we do it, then they're not right. They're not going to make it. But God's saying, listen, Jesus said, I took in my body, I took everything on me. So that both groups now have access to the Father. Amen. Not just one group joining the other group. He said, no, I've made a whole new group called the church. And if anyone comes out of the nations and anyone comes out of the Jews, Israel comes into Jesus in Christ, becomes part of the church. They've got free access to the Father. And thank God we've taken advantage of that. We have received Jesus. We're part of the church. We have this access to the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Glory to God. So through him, we both now have inherited access to the Father in this new man or group of mankind, the church, the body of Christ. It's like having the secret code. You know, it's like having the password. We've got access to the Father. Hallelujah. We've got it. Praise God. Let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9. We're going to hear some things even going through this chapter that we've kind of heard in Ephesians. So it's going to start ringing some bells. It's going to start reminding us of what we've just talked about too. Verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask or desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There's that connection. There's that spiritual understanding. There's that revelation. There's that connection, access to God, able to receive revelation. Receive direction. We're not on our own. We're not trying to figure things out on ourselves. We're not just doing a pros and cons list. We can be led by the Spirit. That we might be filled. That we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified, say qualified. Qualified. He's qualified us to what? To become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's this inheritance and he's qualified to become partakers of it. Hallelujah. He has delivered us. And I like the King James. It says he hath. Hath is past tense, right? He hath. He has. This is all something he's already done. He has. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed. Now that conveyed is funny. King James said translated. And when I think of this word, I think of Star Trek. You know, beam me up, Scotty. And so he's beamed us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He's taken us from one place to the other. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not stuck in one place just pretending to be someone new or someone different. He's literally transmitted us. He's beamed us. He's conveyed us. He's taken us from one place to another. He's beamed us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. Glory to God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to verse 20. And by him... Now we can go to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. We've got that peace. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is how he looks at us. He made us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Whew, good morning. And indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The end of verse 24 says, for the sake of his body, which is the church, talking about Jesus. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here we go, verse 26. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations. The mystery, as we saw in Ephesians, it was hid. God had this plan from before the foundations of the world. It was hid from generations past. It's been hid. It's been kept secret. It's been kept under wrap. Until now, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willing to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the nations. So God willing to make known, willing to reveal, willing to let us know, willing to show us, God willing to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery which has been hid, but now has been revealed, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And see, that's the part of the church. See, the church has been a mystery. And the thing about the church is God was found in one place. He was found in the temple. And there was a place called the Holy of Holies. Right? That's where God hung out. And if you wanted to go to God, that's where you went. But now, there's this mystery, the church. But what about the church? The thing about the church is God wanted to move out of a temple made with hands, and He wanted to move into a temple made a heart, a temple of a heart. So now we are called the temple, the Spirit of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives and dwells in us. This is the mystery of the church. God moving out of the building and moving into people. God living in us. Hallelujah. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is part of the church. Hallelujah. The mystery of the church. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read Ephesians chapter 1, but I do want to make mention. Here's kind of the highlights. There's lots in Ephesians chapter 1. But let me pull just four things out of here. We see in regards to the church is God's plan. He thought the church up. Okay? And we see about this plan that it is from before the foundation of the world. Okay? That's this plan. From before the foundation of the world. And also, we have been predestined. So from before the foundation of the world, God came up with this plan, and He predestined, planned beforehand and ahead of time this plan. We see that, and we are part of that plan. Our part. And then we see here the Holy Spirit is our down payment. And so if the Holy Spirit is our down payment, it means that there's more to come. Right? When you put a down payment on something, it means that there's more to come. Right? Hallelujah. When you put a down payment on an item, a piece of clothes, or on a car, or on a house, or something, what you're doing is you're saying, there's more to come. This is just the beginning. This is just the deposit. This is just the beginning. I'm going to make more is coming. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the deposit. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. In other words, God said, there's more to come. He's got more for us. All things, and so then the end of chapter 1, all things are under His feet. Jesus, He is the head, and we are His body, the church. So I want to talk a little bit then in regards to this plan. Because if God began to think about it from before the foundation of the world, then let's go back to Genesis 1. And let's see His thinking about this plan, this about the church. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The word God is plural, Elohim. In the beginning God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they created the heavens and the earth. Why is that? Well, let's go to verse 26. "And God said, let us..." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in conference. They were talking. They were planning. They were preparing. And they created the heavens and the earth because they had this plan. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, a living thing, that moves upon the earth." The earth was made for his family. Amen? He made it for his family. He didn't make it for anyone else. He created the earth, and then he said, "Let's make man in our image." Male and female, he created us. And he put us on this planet that he built. He built it for us. He wanted a family. And he built a place for us to live. The family of God. We've got a few scripture verses that we're just going to kind of quickly go through here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5. And starting in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." And then verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So we see in this verse talking about being born of God. Being born of God. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, that's how you have a family, right? Being born. So we're born of God. We are children of God. And so he has this family. We are part of this family. John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. So a different John, or the different, one of the different books that John wrote. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes and knocks on Jesus' door. And Jesus said in verse 3, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 7, he said, Do not marvel that I said, or have said to you, just said to you, you must be born again. He said, don't try to figure it out in your head. Don't stumble over this. He said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And then my cross reference, the word born again can also be translated or translated said born from above. Yeah. Right? Born from above. We're born of God. We're born again. We're born from above. It's not a natural birth. It's a supernatural birth, this creation that God did in our lives. Hallelujah. We are born again. We are born from above. This is this new birth. This is our being begotten of God, being born of God. We are part of the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature, right? We are brand new. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We are born of God. We are born from above. We are part of the family of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father," or Daddy God. Abba Father. Daddy. Hallelujah. The Spirit Himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. And then Ephesians chapter 3 tells us this, that there are children in heaven and there are children on earth. Right? Ephesians 3:15 tells us that there is family in two different places. And that should not be really weird because a lot of us, we got family in different places. Right? We might have parents somewhere else. We might have brother and sisters somewhere else. We might have cousins somewhere else. We've got, there's family in different places. Well, verse 15, Ephesians 3, verse 15 says this, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there's family in heaven already and there's family on the earth. Hallelujah. And then, Jesus, since we're here in Ephesians, let's just flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Jesus talking about, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God talking about marriage. But he ends off in verse 32 saying this. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is a great mystery, but when he's talking about marriage, he says, what I'm actually talking about is Christ and the church. But I'm letting you see how Christ and the church functions and operates by showing you how a husband and wife are to function and operate. And the opposite is also true. He's saying, listen, I want to show you how the husband and wife work by wanting you to see how Christ and the church works. We're talking about family. He's talking about marriage, but he's talking about Christ and the church. So he's talking about what? Family. The family of God is God's plan. This is one analogy that he uses to let us know about his plan. It's a family. The family of God. God, the family of God is made up of the church having members both in heaven and on earth. Let's go, we're already in Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, the last couple verses, verse 22. Says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all." So we see here in these two verses that the church, which is his body, Jesus is the head. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Jesus is the head over all things. And to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness of him. Can you see that? I mean, our head can only do so much by itself. Our head comes up with all these plans, but it's what? It's our body that helps. Our body is the fullness of our head. The body is what causes the head to accomplish and to fulfill what it wants. Our body does. Our head comes up with a plan and the body does it. Jesus is the head over all things. And to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're part of the family, but we're also part of the body. We are the body of Christ. This is also part of his plan. So not only was it our family, but now also this body. We are part of the body of Christ. And so if he wants anything done as the head, it's going to get done through who?
The body.
Us, the body. Amen. He uses us. We are blessed. Hallelujah. We're not just along for the ride. We're the body. Glory to God. We get to enjoy the fruit and the benefit and the results of the plan of the head. Right? Hallelujah. When he says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, it's not just the head, but no, what gets involved?
Yes.
The hand is involved in laying, and the body gets to rejoice because the recovery happens. Mm-hmm. Right? When he says speak a word in season to them that are weary, well, that's you know, the mouth, the lips, the tongue, vocal cords. There's stuff in the body that the feet travel over to there to get there. Right? We're part of the body. We get to speak. We get to touch. We get to minister. We get to love. When he says, just smile. I remember hearing a story about a young person that was going to commit suicide if they didn't, if no one smiled to them that day. And there was a Christian that smiled. There was a few weeks of smiles, I think. And it kept bringing her, and I think it was her, but I don't remember the story completely anymore. But there was a couple weeks of these smiles. And it changed because every single day there was a smile. There was a smile. This person that she didn't know across the hall, across down the hall, from a ways away at school, there was this smile. And she goes, okay, I guess I'm fine for another day. The next day, another smile. Next day, there's this smile. Who the body. The body's smiling. Amen? He's using us, the body of Christ. In Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, he could only be in one place at one time. Because he was limited by a physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. Yet now, because of the church, he can be everywhere we are. Right? Wherever a member of the body of Christ is, he is there. Amen. So what God did is he began to duplicate and multiply. See, he established this success principle. Duplicate and multiply. God's creating leverage. That's what he's doing. Jesus could be in one place at one time. And because he had a physical body, he got tired. You know, so we can see him on one time. He's in the ship. He went to sleep on a pillow. And he's tired. And so he sat down by a well and told his disciples, you go into town and get some food. I'm going to relax and rest here. And then he visited and talked with a lady and revival broke out. But he rested. See, because he had a physical body. He could be in one place at one time. And so the crowds got so big and so large that he no longer could minister in the city. He could no longer minister in the towns. The Bible said because the crowds got so large, he had to move out. And he had to go out into the country because the crowds were so large. You know, so there was a limit to him. And the woman with the issue of blood heard that Jesus was coming. Why didn't you just go to Jesus to begin with? Well, because he's a ways away. But he's coming. Well, he's coming. She goes out there to meet him. Zacchaeus climbs up into the tree. Jesus is coming here. Climb up in the tree. Let me see Jesus. Right? Then there's the centurion. Jesus came. And he was there. Jesus walked into this large crowd by the Pool of Siloam. And he walked through the crowd to find one man and said, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Ministered to that person and then walked back out. You know, he could be in one place at one time. But see, the thing is now is he can be everywhere we are. All of a sudden, God lived in a body called Jesus. Jesus took on him a body, and now he's got bodies again. We now invite him into our body when we get born again. We are filled with the Spirit. He lives in us. Wherever we go, he goes. We take him with us. We are a member of the body of Christ. He loves through us. He shines through us. His presence and his peace through us. God created a principle: duplicate and multiply. Duplicate and multiply. Let's go to Colossians chapter. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So that's where this leverage takes place. It's no longer just Jesus being in one place. Now, there's millions of Christians all over the planet. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hallelujah. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first begotten, or the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So I see two things in this verse here. Number one, we see that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. And that Jesus is the head of the body. And then the next thing is that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So if there's a firstborn, then there must be a secondborn and a thirdborn, a 23rdborn, a 900th born, a 1,000th born, a 1,000,000th born. So whatever number we are. Yay, glory to God. We got a number. Hallelujah. We got in there somewhere. Jesus was the firstborn. But then we're in there somewhere. Because we're a member of the body of Christ. We're a member of the family of God. And so he's the firstborn. And if he's the firstborn, then there's other born. We are born into the family of God. And then become a member of the body of Christ. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reveals to us some interesting things about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. It says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." So here's the interesting things. We have bodies, right? We have a body. It's not like we have two or three bodies. We have a head and we have a body. But here's the thing he's wanting to reveal to us. The body is made up of many members. So even though it's one body, there are many members. We got a right hand and we got a left hand. We got a right foot and we got a left foot. But see, even on each hand, we have a thumb and four fingers, right? And we've got toes. We've got big toes and little toes, and some toes are longer than the other toes. And then on those toes are toenails, right? And so we have many members. And then we can see our body, but then when we go inside the body, all of a sudden there's so many more members, stuff that we don't see, stuff that works and functions and does stuff that we're glad it does it. Right? And we have eyes to see. We have ears that hear. We've got noses that smell. We've got teeth and tongues that chew and eat. And we've got an esophagus that swallows. We've got a stomach that digests and all that kind of stuff. And so we've got skin that's waterproof. And you know, it kind of keeps us dry. We got an amazing body God has made. But it's made up of many members. And as every member does its part, then everything works fine. And you know, in our body, we don't have our body. Our members are not competing with one another. See, every member does its part. And as it does its part, we just move along fine. We don't have, you know, so here's the saying, when you dance, I've got two left feet. Well, what does that mean? That means that I'm always off. I'm always stepping on someone's toe. So there's that saying, two left feet. Well, you don't want two left feet. That's why, because it creates problems. So you learn how to do your waltz. You learn how to do your dance. And so when you dance with your wife or dance with your husband, then you're moving together in motion. You're flowing. Why? Because all your parts are working fine. So you don't want two left feet anymore, and you want two left hands or two right hands, or, you know, it's working together. Every part doing its part well creates success. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So many members. So what's with these many members? Let's go to John chapter 14. We have many members, one head, one body. This one body is made up of many members. What are these members supposed to be doing? Chapter 14, John chapter 14, starting in verse 10. Says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He said, see, that's the thing about the church. Remember, there's this connection, law of the first that's carried with the church. There's this intimacy with God and this revelation, this connection, this receiving from heaven. And so he said that it's the Father that tells me what to do. I do what and so he tells me what to say. I say it, and then he does it. That's this process. He tells him what to say. I say it, and he does it. See how he changed from words to doing, words to performance, words to accomplishment? He tells me the words to say. I say the words so that he can do it. And then he goes on to say, if you don't believe me for the very works, if you don't believe me because of what I'm telling you, he said, at least believe me for the very work's sake. And you can see, you can hear what I say, and you can see the result, the Father's doing it. And then he goes on to say, those that believe in me, the works that I do, shall they do, and greater works than these shall they do, because I'm going to the Father. And because I'm going to the Father, he sent who? The Holy Spirit. And so now here's the cool thing, is now the Holy Spirit is living in all of us. Jesus in one place at one time, but when he went back to the Father, he sent the third person of the Godhead to move into temples made of flesh. Now God lives in us. Wherever we go, he goes. He goes in us. And he said, the works that I do shall they do also. And greater works than these shall they do, because I go to the Father. Greater works. So as the body of Christ, what are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be doing the same works the same way Jesus did. We are to do the same works the same way Jesus did. Amen? Because we're His body. He's the head, we're His body. So Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. So how do we do them? The same way Jesus did. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me." He did these works because He was anointed by the Spirit of God. Well, if we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if that's the way Jesus did it, and we as His body are supposed to do it the same way, then we need the Spirit of the Lord upon us. That would just make sense, wouldn't it? Well, Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's right, the Spirit of the Lord. We will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us. The same Holy Spirit that came on Jesus, that anointed Him, is the same Holy Spirit that came on us. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit come upon you." We've received power. Say, "I receive power."
I receive power.
When the Holy Spirit,
came on me.
Hallelujah. I receive power. And it's good to be reminded of that. You know, because I haven't thought about this for a while. And as I'm going through this, it's like, yeah, look at that. I receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon me. The same Holy Spirit, the same power, the same anointing that came on Jesus. We are His body. Hallelujah. We need to do things. Do the same works the same way Jesus did it. And we've been equipped with the same Holy Spirit to do those same things the same way He did it. We've got the same Father, the same Word, right? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. We're destined to win. We're destined to succeed, right? Mark chapter 16, let's close with this. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We are to do the same works the same way Jesus did. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me." And we have received the power of the Holy Spirit when He came upon us. So we're in the same boat. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 15. "And He said to them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" And so we see to begin with here, He said, "And these signs will follow them that believe in my name." Amen. See, He's the head. We are the body. And we are doing these things in His name. And like we heard this morning, remember the one son, I mean, he lied to get his brother to do something. He said, Dad said you're supposed to do this. And so the other son did it. Why? Because Dad told him to. That's what he was told. And so the dad word was used. But it's the same. It's the same principle. We are doing this in Jesus' name. We are doing it in His place as His representative. Right? And so when we speak the name of Jesus, demons run. Amen? There's no argument in His name. Not in our name, not in our ability, not in our record and in our accomplishments, but it's in His name. He said we lay hands on the sick in His name and the sick recover. Because in His name, He's already provided healing, health, and wholeness. sickness is under His feet. And so in His name we bring health. He said, even if you eat or drink anything deadly, poisonous, by accident, He said, it will not hurt you in the name. If we believe in the name, there's a protection, there's a defense around about us in the name. Hallelujah. Even, he said, even if you get bitten by a snake, a deadly snake, it's not a problem if you believe in the name. In His place, in His stead. Death has no authority over us in the name. And the Apostle Paul showed us that. Mm-hmm. When he was bit, viper hanging off of his, you know, jumped out of the fire and grabbed on the first thing that was getting it out of the fire. Clamped on him. And he kept it in the fire, shook it off. And they watched him. They watched him. He's going to die. But then after a while, instead of going, boy, the gods must be mad at him because he escaped the sea, the shipwreck, and now they got bit by a snake. I mean, you can't get away from God when He's mad at you. You know, that was their cultish or their the way they think, you know. God's mad and He's going to get you. They watched him. He didn't die. Then they changed their mind. Whew. Maybe there's something special about him. Right? So, in the name, we are to do the same works the same way Jesus did because we are equipped with the same tools and equipment He's been equipped with. And we go in His name, in His place, as His representative. And remember, we read this earlier about how the family, both in heaven and earth, is named. We have the same name. That's why we are Christians. We have the same name. So we are going as His representative in His name. And that's why, hallelujah, we see in verse 20, that the disciples, that they went out and preached everywhere. They preached the word. The Lord working with and confirming the word through the accomplishing signs. Signs followed them because they went and they declared the word. They said what God said. The body, every member, doing its part. Wherever they went, Jesus went. Because at this point, look at this, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus personally was not the one out anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But these other guys are going about doing what Jesus did. Because they're the body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We go and do His works the way He did it. Hallelujah. And we will pick up here then next week. God multiplied Jesus in and through His body, the church, all over the world. So next week we'll touch on some other goodies. All right? Yeah. Hallelujah.